Please take your Bible, and you may already have it open to the scripture reading there, but turn with me to the book of Mark. We are going to spend some time today in the book of Mark, and my theme today is the call to the 12 disciples. And this is kind of a backdrop to our work of the nominating committee, because you are going to be asked to serve the church in different capacities. And I would just like to begin with Mark chapter 1. And my hope is that after we finish our Bible study today, as the call of God comes upon your heart to serve His church in a continuing way or a new way, that you will feel like that it's the Lord's will. Mark chapter 1, it says in verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The main part here in Mark chapter 1, the first half of the chapter, is a focus on the call of John the Baptist to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, read on with me along about verse 16. Jesus, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 17, then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The first sermon I ever preached at Southern Adventist University was on this next text right here. I'll never forget it. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went after him. A good sermon title there would be One Mad Father. It's interesting how the work of God falls upon so many men and women who on the surface seem so unqualified to do great things for God. Of all people that Jesus could have called into service, he calls people who are untrained. He calls people with a lot of defects. You cannot name me one disciple that Jesus called into his circle who was really qualified. They don't fit. They had great problems. James and John were quick to get angry. Peter was slow to believe. And the list of faulty characteristics goes all the way down through each of the disciples that Jesus called. When we finish today, I want you to see that Jesus called the disciples for a very distinctive reason. There were other people already, now listen to me, proclaiming that he was God. But Jesus did not really want that bunch claiming that Jesus was God. Just by example, listen right here. Verse 23. Mark 1:23. Now, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. Some say that's a psychiatric disorder. Some say that's demonic possession. I can tell you what the Bible says here he was doing. He wasn't a normal person by even their standards. It says in verse 23, and he cried out. He says, Lord, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? And his testimony, verse 24, it's truthful. Oh, it's so truthful. He says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Now, in the setup here, in Mark 1, 2, and 3, Jesus is organizing a group of men who will actually kind of form the skeletal crew of his organization. And he's choosing people who will give the same message that he is the Son of God. He is the official Savior. He is the Messiah. Jesus is choosing that group of people to work and serve. But at the same time, there are others giving the same message. This man with the unclean spirit, he was telling the truth. What was so unclean about that? Can you tell me the answer? Verse 25, Jesus, I shouldn't say jumped on him. Jesus responded this way. Verse 25. Be quiet. And come out of him. The unclean spirit came out. Verse 26. With a loud voice. Now, I cannot tell you what he said. But I would imagine it would be some words inappropriate for a Sabbath morning church service. Something else happens here. As you read down through the chapter this afternoon, you will find the early miracles of Christ. But there's another person that comes on the scene. Verse 41. And you've got to remember now, not all of this is in chronological order. But there was a man in great physical need came to Jesus. He was a leper. Verse 40. I've spoken on this before. And he kneels down before Jesus and he says, if you are willing, you can help me. You can make me whole. Verse 41. Then Jesus was moved with compassion. He says, I'm willing to help you. Be clean. Verse 42. And immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made whole. Now, verse 43 is the problem. Remember now, Jesus has an order to what he's wanting to do. He's calling these men into service at that time to do the work of God. But there are others now who would say things truthfully, but it wasn't expedient for them to do that. They were kind of messing things up. Jesus calling certain people, but yet there were others telling the truth, but it wasn't at the right time in the right place. Listen to me. Now, Jesus just healed the man with leprosy. Verse 43, but Jesus warns him and sent him away. Verse 44, this is what Jesus said to the leper. See that you say nothing to anyone. But go your way. Do what the law requires you to do now. What did the man do? Did he obey Christ? I would ask why not, but that would open up a big discussion, and we don't have time for all that. Verse 45. However, he went out and he began to proclaim it freely and to talk about it openly. Now remember, Jesus has a plan. He has a system. He has an order to what he's doing. He understands the great picture. If the man with leprosy, and I'll put Judas in here too at this point, we come back to him. If they could have seen the great big picture of what Jesus was trying to accomplish, they would have wanted to obey him down to the very last detail. We can say the man with leprosy was overjoyed. We can say his hearing aid was not working. A lot of things we can come up with. But what he was doing, it was the truth, but it hurt. It did not help the cause of God. Somebody agree with me, okay? Jesus was wanting here in the beginning of his ministry, and as his ministry was growing, he wanted to have order in place. He wanted to be able to do the most good in the least amount of time that he had left. And good people, the demon, he was not a good source. But the man healed of leprosy, I'm going to say he was a good man. Just did not fully understand the hardship that he was putting on Christ. You see, there were people who wanted to stomp out the ministry of Christ. They wanted to strangle the influence that Jesus or the Messiah would have. If you read verse 45 again, it tells you that. That Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but he had to go away into deserted places. But the people came. The people came. Turn to Mark chapter 2. He goes back to Capernaum here in the story. Hey, some time ago, we spent some time in Mark 2. This is the first part of the chapter deals with the man who was a paralytic. He suffered great pain. His friends brought him to Jesus, and they took the shingles off the top of the house, the tiles off. It makes for a great story. But as you read through the story and you come toward the end of the chapter, you discover that some of Jesus' own people, some of those who were supposed to be supporting him, they also begin, well, they didn't begin. I guess they were just echoing what they had been taught. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they were always trying to be nitpicky about things. They really were supposed to be, quote, his family. Verse 16. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors?" Just another cause to bring in dissension to the work of God. Luke chapter 3. He goes to church again. There was a man there this time, not with leprosy, but he had a withered hand. Verse 2, can you see it? "So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him." Verse 3, "And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward." I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you knew people were watching and listening and just trying to pick at something you say in order to condemn you. Well, I have. Have I ever told you the story of the church who stopped attending evangelistic meetings because of a sermon I preached? Have I ever told you that story? It was on a Sabbath morning like this. The title of my sermon was 10 Ways to Kill an Evangelistic Meeting. And I told stories of what I had learned through the years of ways to stop and to kill an evangelistic meeting from growing. I don't remember what they were now, but I told stories on each one of them. I thought it was a good sermon. There was one person in the church, I later discovered, took the sermon the wrong way, and I became the most negative preacher that person ever heard. So as that was spread through the church by that lady, people stopped attending the meeting. Church members, the community flooded the place. Started on a Friday night. By Sunday night, I had just a handful of church members there, but the place was packed with community. I didn't know what had happened. Now, to complicate the matter, the pastor's wife became very ill. He could not help with the meetings. I spent a lot of time on my knees praying. By the second Friday night, the crowd started to build up with some of the members of the church. And I asked someone trusted, what's going on here in the church? It took me a little while to figure out who was who. And this person said, "Well, the sermon you preached the other day was explained as being very negative. But we don't think you're negative at all." The church members began to support the meeting. It grew, turned into a wonderful meeting. The Lord blessed. Except on the baptismal Sabbath, I was to teach the Sabbath school class. The pastor was to give the sermon and baptize the candidates into the church. During Sabbath school, he received a call that his wife died. Guess who did the preaching that morning? Guess who did the baptizing that afternoon? Listen, God's work is going to move ahead regardless of the character flaws among those who are giving the message. Are you with me here in Mark chapter 3? Verse 2. Here was this group of people who were watching every move that Jesus had as to whether or not he would heal this man, because they wanted to crucify him. They wanted to condemn him. Every church I've ever pastored, and I think this is 12, there's always been some from the very beginning. Well, I shouldn't say, I should not make, no, I'm not going to make this statement that they wanted me to move. Not from the beginning. But I can look back in my ministry, and when I did take another assignment, I could look back and say, this is what God's wanted me to do, not because of someone not liking or appreciating my ministry. Although that has happened. And it's interesting, as I have coached younger pastors, usually, and I tell them this, usually those that condemn and criticize you have criticized and condemned the previous pastor, and they will be the ones that criticize and condemn the next pastor. And by the way, you know when it's time for pastors to move? God will move them. God's work's going ahead, people. And that's really all I need to say about that. Jesus here in the synagogue, the man with a crippled hand, Jesus just called him up. And Jesus heals that man. But notice how he must do that. And notice the environment, verse 5. When he had looked around at them with anger. Now, he doesn't have the anger. They have the anger. They would have beat him up, given a chance. They hated him. But he was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. Notice what happened. After that tremendous explosion of energy that Jesus gave to that man with a withered hand, and it was made whole. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out, and they immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Now, this is the background to Jesus ordaining the 12 disciples. He needs some help, doesn't he? Yes, he needs some official help. Read through the chapter. There were great crowds coming to Jesus. So many that he said, look, fellas, you've got to get me outside somewhere. More than one occasion, he's in a pasture, he's in a field, he's on a mountainside, or he's out in a boat, a ship. He cannot meet all the needs of the people. But he has these men now that he's called to help him. Men who are not perfect. Verse 11 again reminds us of this bunch over here who are saying the truth, but not in a helpful matter. Again, there were these unclean spirits who are giving the same testimony that says, you are the God. You are the Son of God. Telling the truth, but in such a way that hurts the cause of God instead of helping it. Kind of reminds me of the people who stand with a sign and say, if you keep Sunday, you get the mark of the beast and you're going to burn in hell. We do some stupid things. There's always danger with truth mixed with error. Verse 12, Jesus said to those people again, he says, now look, leave me alone. Don't talk this way. Verse 12, Jesus sternly warned them that they should not make him known. No wonder he needed to get away and have a little break and a vacation, and he goes up on the mountain. At last, and he's there with the disciples. And you don't know what he said to those men. It's not recorded here in Scripture. But there was 12. You won't believe what Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, He from whom flows all life and light and love and liberty, you won't believe what Jesus said to those men who were quick to anger, who really, and I want to be careful, but they did not have a lot of social skills. Certainly untaught, unqualified. You could have asked one of them to serve as a treasurer, and he would have said, I don't know how to do that, but maybe Judas. Kind of like nominating committee. You receive a phone call. And the chairman says, we are working on our nominating committee list, and we would like to ask you to serve the church as a Sabbath school teacher. Now let me just tell you something. Of all the places I've been in ministry as a pastor, this church right here supports their leadership. And to be a Sabbath school teacher here is much easier than it is in some other places. And let me tell you why. It's because the people you are teaching already know more than you do to start with. You don't have to know everything here. You facilitate the lesson study, and you don't know how much I appreciate those who stay on the lesson study. When we get off onto our own pet projects, we get into trouble, and it confuses people. That's all I want to say about that. Hey, right here, one thing you're good at is trying to get me off of my conclusion here. Here is what Jesus assigned and asked and required of these men. Now, remember, he's called them out of the fishing boats. He's called them out of their work. Listen to what he wants them to do. Verse 14. And he's already called them. Now he's going to ordain them. He's going to appoint them. Verse 14, that they might be with him and that he might send them out, listen, to preach and have power to heal the sicknesses and to cast out demons. Do you want that job? Let me give you just a little idea of what it's like to be a preacher, at least to me. Whether you believe it or not, and even though I send Lila the bulletin information on Friday, I don't just come up with my sermon on Friday evening. I think about it all week long. Now, it changes. Friday night, I don't sleep well. And I've been doing this so long, it should be an easy thing. But I feel such an awesome responsibility to stand and say, God has given me this message. My physical, my mind and my body just reacts to it. I cover it up. I want it to look easy. But I promise you, when we sing our hymn and I walk out, there's a sense of relief that comes over me. And it's good for me to be able to say, God, I have finished the work today that you wanted me to do. I don't always do it. Sometimes. Doesn't seem to fit. A migraine comes. Something else happens. I can imagine these men right here, as Jesus says to them, I'm calling you to preach. I'm calling you to, what was the rest of it here? What was it? What was it? Well, you're mostly right. Notice this. To have the power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. What a calling. Who wants to volunteer for that? This will make a good afternoon study here as we close, as we get ready to sing our song. Read what happened to those 12 disciples. If you want to Google it, Wikipedia probably has it. Just read what finally in the long outcome happened to those disciples that Jesus called to serve him. They became so devoted and so mature in their love for the truth, they gave their lives believing in the purpose and the mission of Christ. Now, as you study, as you learn, as you grow, you should also be coming to the place I want to be careful here. As you press toward higher ground, that you are willing to say, Lord, I don't qualify. I don't have the skills. But what you ask of me, I'm willing to do. And in so doing, you too accept and receive the call of Christ to service.